Well, good morning, church. My name is not Pastor Travis. Surprise. Matthew 28 this morning. I'm privileged with the opportunity to open the Word of God this morning. Thank you, brother, for the opportunity. Wherever Pastor Travis is, I don't even see him. Where is he at? There he is. It's the usual spot. Matthew 28. If you have never seen pigs come to a trough for mealtime, you can probably imagine it. Pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing as much as they can with no thought for others. Here's a funny question we're thinking about for just a moment. Is that how you attended church last Sunday? No, I'm not calling you a pig. But stop and consider this. Where did you park? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ, or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So which was it? Did you consciously strategize how to bless others with each and every one of these decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our entire lives toward others, just as Jesus did. It means laboring for the sake of others. This love for others is at the heart of discipling. We set our sights on serving others for Christ's sake, just as Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. The discipling life is an others-oriented life, and it labors in the power of God to proclaim Christ and to present others mature in Christ. That is the pattern we see in the Bible. And that is a quote from Mark Dever, senior pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., from his book, Discipling. Numbers, numbers, and more numbers. Numbers are essential to everyday life. I believe it's safe to say we would all agree with that statement. However, when it comes to numbers, I must argue that numbers should not be the definer of success. Let's think about this for a moment this morning. Numbers, if they've been an integral part of our lives and always will be, and it's true for all of us, but if numbers should not be the definer of success, why do we allow that to be the case? Now, if you've heard Steve Lawson's sermon at the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church this past Wednesday, then you heard him proclaim that we must cast out the numbers. After all, he said, we are a remnant. He preached a phenomenal sermon from Romans 9 on the remnant and the sovereign election of Almighty God. If you did not hear it, please check it out online this week. Powerful. But I say all of this because I throw out to you this morning that which we would, Lord willing, all agree with. Numbers in the pews, numbers in the church, numbers in the finances should never be the main focus. Now, please don't get me wrong. Numbers in these areas are important because They're actually quite essential because without people, we would not have a local church. Without finances, we would not be able to fully function as a local church. Yet so many people view success by numbers. And please notice that that is the unbelieving world's view that has crept into the church nearly unnoticed. You see, if people view success within the local church, they do so by numbers in the seats. Numbers of programs, numbers of events, budget and giving numbers. But brothers and sisters, these should not be of paramount importance to us. And I say paramount importance. In other words, supreme importance, dominant importance, utmost, chief, overriding. This should not be, but unfortunately, and rather quite sadly, in many local churches, this is very much the case. But this morning, as you've seen on the screen, the sermon title is The Great Commission. Very simple, honestly. And we'll, Lord willing, discover that together this morning. But if I absolutely had to pick something within which numbers matter most, then I must say number of disciples. And when I say this morning, I'm not referring to merely the converted, although that's the important first step of disciple making, but I'm talking this morning about the number of true disciples in this local body as defined by the Great Commission, and we're going to discover that together, because true disciples disciple. And this means that a true disciple is discipling. And that's the number that means more than any numbers to me. This isn't to say that numbers are of no value or worth in other areas. Please understand me on that. But it is to say that the souls of the perishing matter so much more. And not only the souls of the perishing, the clearly unregenerate, but also the souls of those who think that they're born again when in fact they're not. So God forbid that we here at COD provide anyone with a false assurance of salvation. And furthermore, the sanctification of the souls of those who believe matters so much more as well. Why would we allow folks to merely make a profession of faith and then leave them stranded? We are guilty of this. I personally am guilty of that. I confess that publicly to you. But may it no longer be the case. Discipling is essential, both for the unbeliever and for the believer. The unbeliever to saving faith and the believer to ongoing faith. Both to sanctification in the Word, growing in holiness and Christ-likeness. So this morning, I pray that we would all understand that discipling is not optional. It is a command from Christ Himself. So as we get underway this morning, I ask you, what is the heart of discipleship? And what is the heart of discipling? We must go to Scripture to get our answers to these questions. And in order to do so, we go to the Great Commission. Matthew 28. And what is the Great Commission? There's a large variety of answers to what is the Great Commission. Answers such as preaching the gospel, being an evangelist, evangelizing the lost, or the most popular answer is always being a missionary. All of these are great, these are important, these are essential, but they're not the complete answer to what is the Great Commission. So follow with me, please, as we read this morning. The answer is within the text, as we'll discover together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So what is the Great Commission? It is making disciples. And how does one make disciples? Let's dig in together. Verse 18, first, we see the declaration of Jesus Christ. The declaration of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And let's just stop right there. There's a period. Jesus has just made a bold and powerful declaration. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And where does this authority come from? Well, he's Jesus. Yes, he is. Well, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is. But amidst this clear point that Jesus has just made, we must answer the question, where does this authority come from? Because it is a bold and it is a powerful statement that must be understood. Why listen to the following command thereafter, let alone obey it, unless it comes from a place of absolute authority? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen with me, you don't need to turn there, but from the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. "I can do nothing on my own," Jesus said. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who does testify about me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true." And John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." You see, Jesus could not do anything on his own authority. And he always acted in complete and perfect obedience to his Father. Remember Matthew 26, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, specifically praying in verse 39 of the 26th chapter of Matthew, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus remained in perfect obedience to his Father, even to his crucifixion. And furthermore, he was always in complete fellowship and complete harmony with his Father. And yet, sadly, there are many false teachers out there who want to deceive us into believing that Jesus, the Son, was not God. Especially because he could not do anything of his own accord, of his own authority. Therefore, he was truly just a man and only a man. Passage in John 10:30 proves to us otherwise. But humanity can do various things that they want to do, whether in obedience to God or in absolute disobedience to God and his word. Jesus, however, he was perfectly submitted to the will of God. We make choices every day to either walk according to the Spirit or according to the flesh, and such is the battle that we face. But Jesus Christ, he was perfect in nature as God. He had the power to do absolutely anything, yet he could not do anything that was wrong, and it would have been wrong for him to have done anything that was not according to the will of God the Father for him. And so this authority that was given to Jesus Christ was in fact from God the Father himself. And upon receiving this authority, John 5 tells us that Jesus judges and his judgment is righteous. And his judgment is righteous. Why? Because he does not seek his own will, but he seeks the will of the Father, the one who sent him. Therefore, Jesus listened to his Father and he received instructions from his Father. And as he did, so he thought, taught, and acted in all complete obedience to the Father. Thus, Jesus' judgment was not influenced by what would have been for his own advantage. No, this is unfortunately how we seem to function as fallen humanity at times. Believing that our opinions and perhaps even our teachings, they can be affected by what we want to do or what we want to believe. But this was not the case with Jesus Christ. His judgments were not biased in his own favor, but in the favor of Almighty God, according to his Father's will. And this was his one ambition, to please his Father and to do his Father's will. Amen. And so, we know that the authority that Jesus is speaking of here, that he has been given, was given to him by the Father. And what was the authority? What was the authority for? It is true that Jesus had all authority all along throughout his entire earthly ministry. And in fact, he had all authority even long before the foundation of the world, amen. But here he emphasizes that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth as head of the new creation. And remember, this is the resurrected Jesus here in Matthew 28. John 17:2 tells us that Jesus had authority to give eternal life to all whom God has given to Jesus. And it reads, according to Jesus' prayer to the Father, John 17, just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Jesus has always had power as the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15 makes that clear. But now that his redemptive work was completed, the Father has given him authority as the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. So the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made this statement clear, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this authority was God-given. So this is the declaration of Jesus Christ. And next we see the directive from Jesus Christ. The directive from Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So now we have the head of the new creation issuing what has commonly come to be known as the Great Commission. So here's the clear answer to the previous question, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is disciple making. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And we do so under the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to the will of the Father. Go and make disciples. This is the directive. This is the order. This is the very command from Almighty God through Jesus Christ the Son to all believers during this present phase of the kingdom, the church age, the time between the rejection of the Messiah and his second coming. Go and make disciples of all the nations. But how does one make disciples? We always think back, as previously stated, to some of the responses that we often think of, we often hear, we often say. Preach and teach the gospel. Amen to that. Be an evangelist or go evangelize the lost. Amen to that. Be a missionary. Amen to that. Just tell people about Jesus. Amen to that. Or when all else fails, just tell people that God loves them. Half-hearted amen to that. These are wonderfully important and essential parts, but they are not the complete answer to disciple making. I believe that unfortunately and all too often, we think of the Great Commission as world conversion. Sometimes it goes a little something like this. Well, if we all just did our part, the world would be a better place. Really? How sad that is. Let me, brothers and sisters, be the one to break it to you this morning that Jesus promised a whole lot worse on this earth. And in fact, in Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I believe that the days will be like those in the time of Noah when the Lord returns. I believe that there will only be a remnant who is left. Those who have truly remained true to Christ and to his word. Yet how much more motivation do we all need to go and make disciples? In 2 Timothy 4, Paul charged Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Thus we have been commanded to go. So let us go and let us preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? You've heard it before and you'll hear it again. The gospel is that God is our holy creator and our righteous judge. And he has created us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Amen. Amen? But the reality is that every single human being on the face of the planet Earth has sinned against a holy creator and a righteous judge. Amen? Amen. And is deserving of hell apart from Christ. Amen? Apart from Christ, we are spiritually separated from God and we are on our way to hell. Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:3, but God, who is rich in love and mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to live the perfect life that we could not live and to die the death that who deserved? We deserved. But God raised him up from the grave for our justification, meaning, as we learned from Romans from Pastor Travis a few weeks ago, that we can be made righteous before God in and through Jesus Christ, but it is only possible if we confess our sins, coming into agreement with God that we have sinned, that we've been wrong, having been born spiritually dead in Adam. As our representative head, committing various sinful actions ourselves as well. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12. And if we repent of our sins, we change our minds away from sin, resulting in a changed action and behavior away from sin, and we instead turn to Jesus Christ and to his holy word. Then Christ's perfect righteousness will be credited to us. Then Christ will stand before Almighty God, our holy creator and our righteous judge, as our advocate. Amen. 1 John 1:9 to 2:2. So let us all proclaim this true gospel in its entirety, in its totality. However, it's a big however, let us not just proclaim it and walk away. We do this all too often. Proclaim this gospel and then walk away. We must preach and teach Christ's gospel to all people, but may we sit down together. May we grow together. May we open the word of God together and with one another. See, the Great Commission isn't merely evangelizing the lost alone. No, it's coming alongside one another so that they may become learners and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot merely preach the gospel and walk away. Granted, I know there are times and there's places for that. I get that. It happens occasionally within the saints' prison ministry, but I know there is follow-up as well through the organization with Bible studies and such. So even then, if we're going in and we're proclaiming the gospel and we are walking away, we're not, I'm not staying there, that's for sure. I'm not staying overnight. So I get it, given certain circumstances and situations that takes place, but the Great Commission is to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we must first be a disciple of someone or something ourselves. Therefore, another question is raised: who are you a disciple of? Or what are you a disciple to? Lord willing, none of the latter. If you cannot immediately and with all boldness proclaim this morning that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I challenge you to check your heart, examine yourselves, and see if you're even in the faith. We are all disciples of someone or of something. And in turn, we are then automatically discipling others based on that which we are a disciple of or to. Because the reality is that we are inevitably influenced by others. And in turn, we inevitably influence others. Whether we realize it or not, we are always being influenced by someone or something. And in turn, we are always influencing someone else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Pretty simple, pretty clear. For better or for worse, people will influence us and we will influence others. Even in our absence, we influence. Like an absentee father inevitably influences his children, even in his absence. To quote Pastor Mark Dever again, the Christian life is the discipled life, and it is the discipling life. Before we can disciple others, we must become disciples. We must make sure we are following Jesus Christ. Amen. Discipling is simple, my friends. It is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Pastor Bobby Jamison writes, discipling is simply helping others follow Jesus. Deliberately do spiritual good to others to help them grow in conformity to Christ. Ask other members of your church spiritual questions and patiently explore their answers. Pray with others. Read scripture with others. Find another fellow believer who seems eager to grow and regularly read scripture together. You could meet once a week and take turns teaching each other a chapter of Romans. Discipling is speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Discipling is sharing with someone else not only the gospel, but also your own self, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Discipling can be formal or informal, regular or irregular. You can meet at the same table of the same coffee shop at the same time every week. Or you can bring someone along when you go grocery shopping, asking them questions about their walk with Christ on the way there and on the way back. End quote. This, my brothers and sisters, is true discipling. Discipleship, disciples. True disciples, disciple. Being a disciple of Christ, however, we must understand, we must recognize that it does not begin with something that we do. No. It's not something that's begun with us. It begins with something that Christ did. Amen. And what is it that he did? He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, John 10:11. And he loves the church. He gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. He paid the debt that he did not owe. He paid the debt that we owe. And then he united us to himself as his holy people. So our discipleship begins with the words of Christ, and we hear these words, and we are to obey these words, simple, follow me. Once again, Dever wrote, to be a Christian means to be a disciple. There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. There are no disciples of Jesus who are not following Jesus. Did you hear that? There are no disciples of Jesus who are not following Jesus. To reiterate again, the Christian life is a discipling life. Disciples, disciple. We follow the one who has called people to follow him by imploring other people to follow him. And why? Why? We certainly do so out of the love of God. Yet, It is because he has specifically commanded us to do so. Our part of obedience is leading others to obedience. So who are you a disciple of, and who are you discipling? This morning we've been looking at the heart of discipleship and discipling. Discipleship is you and your relationship with Almighty God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. And discipling is his command to us to bring others under the teaching of the Word of God. Notice with me, though, that the command does not end as we continue in verse 19. These two verses, they're like a run-on sentence. They're the gift that keeps on giving. So we've seen the declaration of Jesus Christ. We've seen the directive from Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, we see the details within the directive. The details within the directive. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And now here's the first part of the how, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would we evangelize the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet never baptize them? That is a clear disobedience to the Word of God. The responsibility rests on us to teach of the importance of baptism according to the Word of God, to explain what it is, why it's a command from Christ himself. It's one of the very ordinances of the church. It's a command that must be obeyed. So in believers' baptism that we follow here with Church of the Open Door, water immersion, born-again believers make a public identification with the triune God. It's the outward testimony of the inward transformation. Amen. And so we baptize the professing believer in the name of the Father, acknowledging that he is our Father, the Son, that he is Jesus Christ, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is the one we need every single day. And the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells, the one who empowers, the one who is our teacher. And he teaches us according to the Word of God. And the beauty here, did you catch it? The text does not read names, plural, but name, singular. One name, one God, three persons. And so we baptize them, symbolic of our death with him on the cross, burial into the grave with him, symbolic of our resurrection with him to newness of life from the grave. Amen. By the way, we will be having a baptismal service on a Sunday evening in April, so be on the lookout for that. We are incredibly excited. There is an essential component of making disciples, an absolute command from Christ, baptizing people following salvation. Why would we cast that aside? Why would we neglect that? Now, the details within the directive continue. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the core of discipling. As mentioned, making disciples goes way beyond evangelism. It's not enough to simply make converts and let them fend for themselves. At this point, we're getting truly to the heart of disciple-making. These professing believers must be taught the words of God and taught to obey the commandments within the Word of God. The entire essence of discipleship is becoming like the Master, amen. So the entire essence of discipling is pointing others, according to the Word of God, to become like the Master. And this is brought about by systematically teaching the Word of God and by, in turn, being in all submission and in complete obedience to it. We have been called to this. We have been called to this teaching. We have been called to this influence, to the teaching according to the Word of God. And the most beautiful thing within this text is you don't have to do it alone. There is no expectation of you or for you to do it alone. You don't do it in your own power. You don't do it in your own strength. Good luck. You can try. You'll fail every time. Because it is God who does the work in Christ by the Spirit in us and through us. And He does so even through our weaknesses. And He does so so that His power and His strength would be on display through our weaknesses, so that all the glory, all the praise, all the worship, and all the honor goes to who? Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul writes, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are the details within the directive. And last, the deposit of Jesus Christ. The security, the guarantee, the pledge. The Lord Jesus Christ has added a promise to us all, a promise of His never-ending presence with His true disciples, even to the end of the age. Therefore, we know we're never alone. We never go forth alone. We never go forth unaided. In all the service, in all the travel, in all the seemingly mundane and day-to-day, we know the companionship of the Son of God. And so, this wonderful Gospel of Matthew closes with both the commission and the comfort of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nearly 20 centuries later, His words still have the same power in command. My brothers and sisters, the task is still uncompleted. So let us all go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And may we never forget or neglect the fact that Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen. Father God, we do praise you for who you are. Holy Creator, righteous Judge, Giver of life, Sustainer of life. God, there's so many times in this life where we take our eyes off of you. We focus on the things of this world. We focus on ourselves. And we play games of it all. God, may we here at Church of the Open Door truly understand what you have commanded us in Matthew 28. We are to go and make disciples. May your Spirit this morning challenge every single one of us to not merely preach the gospel alone, to not merely evangelize the lost alone, but that we would do these to your glory and your honor and your praise, but then teach the entire counsel of God. That we would truly sit down with one another, opening the Word of God to each other, studying it together with all intention. And to obey that which you have commanded us within your holy word. Obedience, that great little word that we didn't love as children. And many of us still don't like it as adults. But you have called us as your disciples to obedience. So within each and every one of our relationships with you, Father, would we truly remain obedient to all that you have commanded in your word? And may we then go and proclaim the same to others, teaching all that you have commanded us. And may we baptize, Father. May we never cast that aside as a mere work, but may we recognize it for what it is, a command from God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus even modeled it for us. As you, Father, give people to the Son, and as you, the Son, Jesus, impart eternal life to the unregenerate, and they make that profession of faith, may we boldly, publicly baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and may we celebrate together as Church of the Open Door in that, rejoicing in yet one more soul having been drawn to the Father. God, may we understand the importance of following Jesus Christ, who has modeled or mandated everything in the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for how you will continue to move your Spirit in this local body of Church of the Open Door. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.